Let us pray. Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God and inward light, wake our spirits, clear our sights. Amen. I'm not sure how familiar the concept of a pantry may be. I'm referring now to the sermon title. I'm not sure how familiar that is to younger people lacking any farm exposure. This is the definition that Webster's gives pantry. Pantry, a room for storing provisions from which food is brought to the table. We had a pantry in Peoria, in the city where I grew up mostly as a city boy. And since my mother and father came from farm backgrounds, that was the name given to this room in our house. Sometimes it was called the fruit room. It was in the basement under the front steps. The room was maybe 5 feet by 8 feet. It was lighted by a single bulb hanging from a wire from the ceiling. There were shelves from the top to the bottom filled with jars, mason jars, of home canned vegetables and fruits. And to this day, I think of a mason jar as a work of art. My parents were good gardeners, and our farm relatives also contributed to what was always our well-stocked pantry. Now, I wasn't sure whether to include this or not, But you're not supposed to talk about family secrets from the pulpit. It can make a very silent noon meal. But my parents, dear parents, have been deceased now for 20 years, so I'm going to share one of the family secrets. On the top shelves of our pantry, there were 10 or 12 bottles of Hiram Walker's best whiskey. And my parents were strict abstainers. I asked my sister not long ago, I said, why did they ever keep those bottles of whiskey? My father worked for Central Illinois Light and Power Company as an electrical engineer, and he often was called down to Hiram Walker's distillery to help them with their electrical problems. And every Christmas, they would give him 2 bottles of their best whiskey. The jars glowed in that soft light. Why did they keep them? My mother was of the kind that would just dump those out in the grass. And my sister and I concluded, my parents were born in 1920, or married in 1929, the year this Great Depression started, and they just didn't want to throw anything away that might be of value. My father would give a bottle to someone if the doctor said, you should have this. And then I had an uncle who said he liked a tablespoon every morning before breakfast to clear his throat. That is the end of the family secret. Now, I would often be sent to the pantry to bring up something for the kitchen. And the basement was dark and just a little scary to a young boy. But I loved that room when I got there. It was comfortable, safe, and the jars, just as I said, had this lovely soft light. It gave me a sense of security before I would quickly dash up those stairs, switching the light off behind me so the basement would be dark again. I invite you to think about our souls as pantries, where provisions are brought forth to the table. I heard a TED talk by a medical doctor who teaches in a medical school, a man of Islamic faith. He compared the human soul to the software of a computer and the hardware to the body. I like that. It's not complete, but I like that. Think of the soul as the center of our values, character, dreams, fears, hopes, doubts, spiritual foundations, and more. Think of the soul as the pantry of our cherished convictions, of the faith that we have acquired and that we are acquiring, and of everything that is food and substance that we bring to the table of our living. And like a food pantry, the pantry of the soul is always in need of restocking. We need the pantry's resources for our good days, our average days, for the everydayishness of most days. This is the day which the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. From this pantry, we draw prayers of thanksgiving for others and for ourselves, the strength to love, for patience, for some of the everyday frustrations that life brings, and much more. And we need the soul's pantry to draw strength from when life takes a downturn. Psalm 42, which you have heard several ways already this morning, is called a song of lament. We can think of it a person going to his soul pantry in a downtime for provisions and coming up short. He prays. We just sang. As a deer longs for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God. He asks a painful question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? My tears have been my food by day and night, while people say to me, where is your God? I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Tough stuff. We're not given any specifics in the psalm. It's usually that way about what was going on in this person's life. Sometimes with the psalms, it's like listening to a phone conversation, and you cannot hear the person on the other end of the line. You have to surmise what was going on. The cause may have been sickness, grief, a financial setback, the taking of an unpopular stand in a conflict. We just don't know. Now, when these times come, as they inevitably do to everyone, it's tempting to think that we have been somehow singled out for this trouble, for punishment, as in, it must be God's will. Or God never sends you more trouble than you can take. That is, of course, not in the Bible. There are serious flaws in any ideas of God that verge on divine sadism. Many years ago, at my young nephew's, he was killed in a bicycle accident. At his funeral, the minister said in the service, Matthew didn't die a minute before God intended him to die. And it was all I could do not to stand up and say, no, no, no. I'd much rather have no answers than worship a deity who is cruel and vindictive. God, who is love, all loves excelling, doesn't plot the death of a young boy or ponder, now, just how much can I send on Mary before she breaks? The fact is, troubles come. You don't have to live long to learn this. And fact is, God sometimes seems very silent. Go with the psalm, the psalmist. Lament is a biblical way of faith of dealing with such troubles in God's silence. In faith, you can say, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Now, of course, troubles can awaken us to a deeper faith, awaken us to make changes or take new directions. I like this from my favorite poet, Mary Oliver. that God has a plan, I do not doubt. But what God's plan is, perhaps, is that we do our best. It doesn't cover all bases, but it's helpful. When big troubles come, when your soul is cast down, when the pantry seems sparsely stocked, sometimes the best thing to do is just get quiet. Some yearning is in order. As a deer yearns for flowing streams, so longs my soul for you, O God. Try to get your emotional motor in neutral. This is hard work because most of us are doers. It's hard work to suspend a solution just now. We like quick fixes. If you can't think positive, then don't try to, just now. If you can't pray, don't try to pray. Your lament may be your prayer for that moment. If you can't do a particular task, unless it's something like your house is on fire, or you need to call 911, if you can't do something right away, then don't do anything just now. Think of those familiar choices, fight, flee, flow. And usually, for the moment, it's best to go with flee if you can, or flow. And before and during and after times of lament, again, do some pantry stockings. It's the prime business of what we do when we come here, one of the prime items of business, what we do when we come here on Sunday morning, when we join with our church family, whenever it gathers, pantry stocking. There's a story of an older woman in a small community who went to her church every Sunday. She never missed. And her neighbor next door was a young man, and they were just separated by a fence. And one Sunday afternoon, she, of course, had gone to church, and he had not, and they were having a conversation over the fence. And he said to her, "Did you go to church today?" Of course, he knew that she had. He asked her, "Well, what was the lesson this morning from the Bible?" And she said, "Well, you know, it was a good one, but I can't recall it right now." And he said, "Well, what was the sermon about?" And she said, "Well, you know, it was really a helpful sermon, but can't recall that either." She knew where he was going with these questions. And then she said to him, "Would you go to my porch? There's a bushel basket there. And would you bring that bushel basket to the pump and fill it up with water and bring it to me?" And he said, "Well, that'd be foolish." She said, "All the water would run through the bushel basket." And she said, "Yes, but it'd be a lot cleaner, wouldn't it?" When the pantry seems empty, go to someone whose pantry is stocked, someone you trust, someone who will listen and not scold and not have easy answers, who will take your hand and walk with you through the deep darkness. Maybe all you will bring away is a cup of water, but when you're thirsty, a cup of water is very good. Stock your pantry soul with passages from the Bible that speak to you, lines from the Psalms, "The Lord is my shepherd," the Gospels, "Fear not, I am with you," the epistles, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." If memorization is difficult, then write some things down. Like the Serenity Prayer. "Lord Jesus," or this one, I like this one, "Lord Jesus Christ, you are the light of the world. Fill my mind with your peace. Fill my heart with your love." I printed out some one-line, I've called them centering prayers for you. They're on a table in the as you come in the, to worship. And if you'd like to take those with you, you might want to put them on your refrigerator or the mirror of your where you look at yourself first thing in the morning, or wherever you post those kind of things. When your soul is down, go to the Good Shepherd. Hear again, you've heard it before, but you maybe hear it really existentially for the first time. Hear the good news. Let the Spirit of God in Jesus speak to you. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Do not be afraid. Fear not, I am with you. I am the Good Shepherd. And all the riches of the gospel stories that we have. When troubles, when hurt and grief and disappointments come, all under the psalmist's umbrella of being cast down, draw from the pantry all of the resources that you can, and then go and do what needs to be done. Take the medicine. Repair the broken relationship, or maybe you'll just have to put it aside for a while. Get the financial advice that you need. Say no to a bad habit. Find a new job. Say I'm sorry. Correct someone up rather than down. Do something for others or a good cause. Take a walk. Go fishing. Go with the psalm line, I will put my hope in God, for I will yet praise him. I want to close with something that I have used with my congregations for 40 plus years, something that I use on the first Sunday of the new year, but you can use it any day of the year, and I believe it fits what we have been dealing with as we have looked at this psalm of lament this morning. It's entitled, The Gate of the Year. Think it of as the gate of each day. I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, give me light that I may walk safely into the night. But the man who stood at the gate of the year said to me, put your hand in the hand of God, and that will be better than light and safer than a known way. Amen.